I would just want to, in this first session, talk to you a bit about the journey that we've been on as a ministry and ambassadors for Christ, and me personally, that's brought us to a place where we've really had a major shift in our thinking about how to help churches in the area of evangelism, and how to apply the principles we see in the New Testament regarding evangelism. And so we've actually launched a new initiative with churches called Evangelism Shift. And when John Young contacted me about speaking here, he specifically asked me, would you come and share with us about Evangelism Shift and what the Lord's been teaching you and how that can impact on us as church leaders thinking about our congregations. And so that's what the three sessions that I'll be doing in the workshop times each day, what they're focused on. So I wanted to kind of take you on this journey. My wife and I moved back to Australia 20 years ago this year, and began to kind of rebuild the work of Ambassadors for Christ in the Sydney area. Where Ambassadors for Christ first began. John Ridley, the great evangelist from Australia, began Ambassadors for Christ in 1948, incorporated it in 1949, and established what they called the Australian Institute for Evangelism, and people came from all around Australia to be equipped and trained in evangelism. And then it became a worldwide ministry, began to grow into other nations, and we're around the world now. In each place, it's people from their own nation with a burden for the church in their nation. So our motto is revival in the church, evangelism through the church, and training for the church worldwide. And so here in Australia, our burden is to how we can help local churches be more effective in evangelism. Well, 20 years ago, as we began to do that, my father was in our ministry as well at that time. He's since gone to be with the Lord. And my dad and I began thinking and working to have an impact in evangelism in churches around Sydney especially. Mainly that meant we were available to speak at events. Churches were putting on evangelistic events, and it turned out that most of our ministry was conference ministry or preaching in churches for believers, but then every now and then there was an evangelistic meeting and we'd be invited, and God worked and people were coming to Christ, but it wasn't the major part of our ministry. And we recognized that at that time, 20 years ago, really very little was happening in Australian churches regarding evangelism. Now, in the last 20 years, there's been a great growth in focus on evangelism in Australian churches. Those of you who've kind of been in church leadership the last 20 years probably recognize that, that now most churches are trying to engage with the community. We're putting on mothers' groups, we're putting on after-school things in some cases, we're running Christmas programs, we're running fairs or fetes or things like this to make people feel comfortable coming where the church is and mixing with Christians, things like this. So a lot more effort is being expended to connect with people who are outside of Christ and non-churched people. But I think you would agree with me, we're still not seeing large numbers of people coming to faith in Christ, right? Would you agree with me? Although we're putting out a lot more effort, spending money, putting on out effort, putting on evangelistic events, still, almost everyone who comes to our events are Christians. And those that are more just connecting events, we aren't seeing those people move towards faith in Jesus Christ. And So over the years in Ambassadors for Christ, we've kind of developed in our ministry. So after a number of years of just this kind of being available to speak at events, we put together the LifeWorks course. And I don't know if you heard of it from where you are, but the LifeWorks course is one of the evangelistic courses that's out there. There's Alpha, Introducing God, you know, these kinds of things. And LifeWorks is one of them. And when we developed LifeWorks, We wanted to develop something that was different from all the others and really targeted at Australian non-churched people. The Alpha Course, for example, started as a new members course in their church, and they found people coming to Christ, and it's become a worldwide thing. But it's the gospel in the first 3 weeks, and then it's all Christian life teaching. Introducing God is like almost all gospel from beginning to end. And we said, okay, we want to target your totally non-churched Aussie and be the course you would use with that person. So we developed LifeWorks. It's 10 weeks long, but 70% of it is pre-gospel. The gospel's only in the last 3 weeks. And we wanted to interact with people's worldview issues and really help to build a Christian worldview before they heard the gospel. So the gospel, when they heard it in the last 3 weeks, would just fit. And we saw God working in amazing ways. We had about 500 churches using LifeWorks. And thousands of Australians have come to faith in Christ, and almost all of them adult Aussies, which, you know, in Australia, typically only children or youth have come to Christ, typically, in our churches. And so to see all of these adult Aussies coming to faith in Christ, I have to tell you personally, being involved in developing LifeWorks, when I saw what God was doing with LifeWorks, I just thought, okay, I'm ready to come to heaven, Lord. You know, this is why I was made. Thank you so much for letting me be involved in this. But we began to notice something with these churches, that we encouraged them to run LifeWorks every year. So people would know, you know, you're building relationships, and this is the time when you invite people to come and put their trust in Christ, is at this time every year when we run LifeWorks. Well, the first year a church would run LifeWorks, and if you've run any of these evangelistic courses, you've probably had this experience. Your first course is a big one. Everyone's excited, they invite their friends, and we would find people coming. We were having 70, 80, more than 80% sometimes of the people invited would come to faith in Christ in LifeWorks. And phenomenal, totally non-church people, many atheists, people from other religions even, coming to faith in Christ. And when I saw that, I thought, man, this is amazing. You know, the second year when they run it, it's going to be huge. Because everyone's going to see, man, everyone we're inviting is coming to Christ. Let's invite everyone, right? But actually, it was just the opposite. If they ran it again the next year, typically it was about a quarter of the size of the first year when they ran the course. And still, the same percentage of people would come to faith in Christ of those invited. But then if they ran it again the next year and continued, usually it was just one little group that continued inviting people and running the course. I struggled and struggled to understand this. Why would that be? Or, you know, what's happening? What's going on in people's minds? Until finally I realized that it's because people have tapped out all their relationships they have with non-church people that they could invite to something like this. And so they invite them the first year. If they didn't, then they invite them the second year. And after that, they haven't got anyone left to invite because we don't have a culture of building redemptive relationships on an ongoing basis in our lives. Again, basically this big agenda of God, worldview. We don't have that worldview. We don't have this sense of, or even the skills of building these redemptive relationships. And so I began to realize, all right, the most significant thing we can do to help churches be more effective in evangelism is not even to create and deliver a great tool for helping people cross the line to faith in Christ. That really, if we're thinking long-term impact in Australia for Christ, it's if we can find some way to help churches change the culture of the church so that the people own and live this witnessing lifestyle in their own personal daily lives, right? So when you think about it, even in what you would typically call a strong evangelistically minded church, typically the leaders own evangelism, right? And the people are glad to be part of a church whose leaders own evangelism. And the leaders are thinking carefully, and they're putting on evangelistic events, connecting events with the community, and reaping events to help people put their faith in Christ, and for different age groups and different kinds of people. And if I'm a part of that church and the leaders own evangelism, and I'm glad to be a part of a church that's got this evangelistic focus, the events come along, and when the event comes up, if I'm a part of that church, I think, oh, that's right. Men's breakfast is next Saturday. Who am I going to invite? Because I want to support our church's focus on evangelism. Right? But here's the difference. If I own evangelism, then that same event comes up, and I think, sweet, I've got two guys in process. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I need something to help them cross the line to faith in Christ. This men's breakfast is going to serve me in my calling from God in these guys' lives. You see the difference? And that's a cultural change that has to happen in a congregation. And this is our vision, this is our passion, to help develop a movement of evangelism in Australian churches, where there is this cultural change happening in congregations of people coming to own evangelism, not only coming to own it, but learning the skills to do with it. So this was all processing in my brain, right, as I was thinking through what was happening with LifeWorks. And I thought, all right, so if I want to help churches in this way, and if we want to see real cultural change happening at that grassroots level among the people in the church, really, the way to approach that is you've got to come through the small group network of the church. So I began developing a small group resource to help believers grow in this area. I came up with a great name for it, Life to Life, right? From where the Apostle Paul says, we are an aroma from life to life among those who are being saved. And I started coming up with topics that I wanted to include and things like this. And as I was beginning to develop that, God brought me up short. And he convicted me deeply. I've been involved in evangelism since I came to know the Lord in high school. After I came to know the Lord, my life was changed completely. God transformed me. And one of my mates and I, we lived in Atlanta at that time in America. We would go into downtown Atlanta, as they call it, on Friday nights, every Friday, starting at midnight until about 3 a.m., because that's when nightlife was active. And we'd go down there with a big stack of tracts. They were these little tracts. Down the left-hand column was all these street signs. It was a stop sign and a yield and, you know, all these things. And they each had a verse beside them, and that was it. The gospel was in those verses. And we'd hand them out to everybody, and we'd look for anybody who would talk to us, and we'd try to share the gospel with them. Amazing experiences we had talking to prostitutes and gangs and all sorts of stuff, sharing the gospel. It was so exciting to be a part of that. I went on to Bible college. I got real involved in the student missions movement. I led teams overseas, and we did evangelism. And of course, then I traveled in America speaking to youth. Then we moved to Australia, my wife and I, and here, you know, I was doing this evangelistic speaking in churches, and we developed LifeWorks and all that God was doing with that. But as I was developing this Life to Life small group course, I felt like the Lord was saying to me, how in the world can you train people to do that? John, you don't live like that yourself. I have to tell you, it was like I was stabbed in the heart to realize that. Yes, my whole life was about evangelism, but it was all organized evangelism. I would go into the city to do evangelism, or I'd take a mission team, or I'd speak at an event, or we'd put on LifeWorks. It was all organized evangelism, but I wasn't living as a witness in my daily encounters with people. How in the world could I teach other people to live that lifestyle if I wasn't living it? And I remember meeting with my accountability guys that I meet with every Monday night in Sydney, And that Monday night, as I was sharing with them what God was dealing with me about, I just remember being in tears, sharing with them. And all of us were in tears together, there's three of us that meet together. And we made an absolute commitment that we were going to begin living this lifestyle of a witness. You know, I'd already developed LifeWorks, which is specifically designed to communicate the gospel effectively to totally non-church people. I knew how to communicate the gospel well, and I thought with this real commitment to begin living this life, it would just happen. I was so wrong. I had so much to learn. I came to realize there's this whole change of mindset that has to happen, a whole different way of just approaching people, of just having in your mind this ministry mindset as you talk to anybody and everybody, even your brief encounters, paying the guy at the servo, whatever it is, you have to develop just this way of approaching people in life that's so different than what was normal for me. And then even then, after you develop that, there's a whole different set of skills involved in relationally living as a witness than just in speaking and preaching the gospel. And I had to learn those. I didn't have anybody guiding me. I'm just stumbling around and I'm finding great books that are helping me and testimonies of people. And I started, anytime I encountered someone who was really natural at this, I just latched onto them and I started asking them questions and just gradually learning, and the guys in my accountability group the same, and every week we'd say, okay, tell us about your conversations this week, right? And, oh, really, what did you say? And then what did they say? And then what did you say? You know, and we're learning from each other as we're going on this journey together. Then after a few years, I was approached by the Billy Graham organization when Will Graham was coming out to Australia. And they said, John, would you come and do all the training of the believers in the communities that Will Graham's going to be speaking at his campaigns, and prepare the believers to develop redemptive relationships so that when he comes, they've got people to invite to the meetings. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, okay, now it's happening in your life. Now you're free to begin helping other people go on this journey. And so I began developing those materials for that training and see God using them in a powerful way in believers' lives. And all of this growing. At the same time, I was going on this deep study of Jesus' life chronologically. Because, you know, each of the four Gospels is written to make a theological point about Jesus. And they don't necessarily put his life in strictly chronological order. They each have things in different order. And if you study it, though, almost always, it gives you a little hint. This happened before this feast or after this or that, and you can put it in chronological order. And people have done that in books called The Harmony of the Gospels that just puts it all in chronological order. When you study Jesus' life chronologically and you begin looking, did Jesus have a clear process for building his spiritual movement? The answer is yes. It just jumps out at you so clearly, this very clear process with clear stages Jesus had for building a spiritual movement. Well, we began taking church leaders through a series of retreats over the course of a year, each retreat studying a different phase of Jesus' movement building strategy. And as we were doing this, again, God was speaking to me and saying, well, what about your ministry in Ambassadors for Christ? You're doing a lot of great ministry, but are you doing movement building? So I began thinking, how can we build a movement of evangelism in Australian churches? And the result has been what we call Evangelism Shift. And Evangelism Shift is a 2-year relationship with churches to help them change their culture, this lifestyle of living as a witness. So in the first year of Evangelism Shift, now let me just sort of show you an outline of how we're developing this. What I want to do is today is just kind of, I'm taking you on this journey, and I hope as I've been sharing with you, I know you're not being very expressive, but I hope in your heart and mind you're nodding and you're saying, everything you're saying, John, I'm tracking with you. Are you there with me? Because this is really foundational to what we're doing in our churches. Let me step back for a minute before I sort of unpack evangelism shift a little more. I think that we've been making a foundational mistake in the Australian church. We have had the wrong target in where we've been focusing our efforts to see people reached for Christ. And our target has been lost people. And that's the wrong target. What I mean is this. Did Jesus have amazing ministry with lost people? Yes, he did. Right? Amazing, life-transforming ministry. Think about Nicodemus. Think about the woman at the well. And on we could go. Bartimaeus, even his preaching to the crowds. But what was his focus? His focus was on developing the disciples to be fishers of men. Right? In fact, what you find when you study Jesus' life chronologically, what you find is that when Jesus' ministry really started taking off and becoming so big that he couldn't even go into towns, it says, because the mobs were too big, he had to stay in the wilderness and then come out to him. When that started happening, he became even more intentionally focused on pulling away from them and focusing on the disciples. Right? Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to show you how to live this lifestyle. And after he calls them to do that, he immediately takes them out on a series of 6 ministry trips. And in each one of them, he takes them into a total variety of different environments for being a witness, right? People's homes, sick people, in synagogue meetings, after synagogue meetings, with the crowds, in big crowds. So he's training them in this lifestyle, focusing on developing them as effective witnesses. Think then of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had amazing evangelistic ministry, didn't he? Preaching the gospel. And yet he took those people along with him, training them, developing them. Not only that, but consider when the Apostle Paul talks, and he talks all the time about prayer regarding evangelism. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you could have a great sermon series on how to pray regarding evangelism. But have you ever noticed that Paul never once challenges you to pray for the salvation of lost people? What does he tell you to pray about? Pray for the witnesses, right? Pray that opportunities may be given me in the preaching of the gospel. Pray that God will give me the words to say in the opening of my mouth, that I may be bold. So pray for opportunities, pray for boldness, pray for the right words to say. Pray that God will, Jesus says, pray that God will send out workers into the harvest, right? There's all this prayer focused on believers. The closest you get is when the Apostle Paul shares his own prayer life, and he's talking about the Jews in Romans chapter 10 and his heart for his own people. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. So definitely Paul prayed for their salvation, but definitely without question, the emphasis of the Apostle Paul is on praying for the witnesses, right? Praying for the witnesses. Consider this. Okay, I'm stretching your thinking about things here a little bit. Think about this. I'm pointing you to Scripture. Do you ever once in the New Testament see the church gathering for the purpose of evangelism? Every single time you see evangelism happening in the New Testament, it's in the world. Right? Not to say evangelism didn't happen in the church. Paul certainly says when he's talking to the Corinthians about speaking in tongues, he says, what if there's an unbeliever in your church service? What are they going to think? Right? So definitely he expected that unbelievers would be being invited to church, that they'd be in church, that they'd be the witness, that they'd be the gospel at church. And I have no doubt they had evangelistic events in the churches. I'm not saying it's unbiblical to have evangelistic events at church. All I'm saying is this, and you think about this from the New Testament if what I'm saying is true. The focus, without a doubt, in the New Testament on evangelism is believers, not non-Christians getting into church, but believers getting out of church with the gospel. Am I right? That is the focus of the New Testament. And so I suggest that we need a fundamental rethink of where we are focusing our energy as church leaders in trying to reach our communities for Jesus Christ. And I believe that we need to begin thinking of the equipping of the believers for the work of ministry. And we always think of that, well, of course, we're going to equip them to be Sunday school teachers, we're going to equip them to lead worship, we're going to equip them. Well, all those things have to happen. But what I want to say is, think about our message this morning. What is the big thing? The agenda of God. What is the big ministry he wants us all doing? It's the witness, the sharing of the gospel. So as church leaders, what ministry should we most be focused on equipping our people for? Their life in the world as witnesses. I mean, you just think of the power of it. You put on an event and you hope, I mean, aren't you excited if 3 or 4 or 5 truly non-church people are at an event you put on? I think that's usually pretty exciting. And if one of them puts their faith in Christ, the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents, right? It's fantastic. But just think about the fact, every single day, the people of your church, each person who's a part of your church fellowship is out there relating to far more than 5 people who are non-churched, right? To a whole network of non-church people that are in relationship with them. Every person in your church is, so your church is relating to hundreds upon hundreds of non-church people every week. The church dispersed is. Not the church gathered, but the church dispersed during the week, right? So how strategic is it to put all of our focus on what happens when we're gathered for evangelism? No. When we're gathered, we're equipping people for when they're dispersed, when they're out there in the world. When Jesus prayed for the disciples just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was arrested, he prays for them in the world. He says, Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Right? He doesn't want the Father to take them out of the world. He wants them in the world. But rather, I ask you to keep them from the evil one. Because when you're out in the world and focusing on those relationships, there's danger, right? But if you do it with a ministry mindset, the influence goes that way, not this way. And so we have to train our people to build those relationships, to develop that ministry mindset, and to develop the skills that are necessary to be effective witnesses. And this is what I discovered to my surprise. It wasn't enough that I knew the gospel backwards and forwards. It wasn't enough that I was an effective communicator of the gospel from up front. It wasn't enough that I was committed to being a witness in my lifestyle. It wasn't enough that I also knew non-church people who needed Jesus Christ. I still had to learn a whole set of just personal skills to be an effective witness. And this is why we're putting together Evangelism Shift. And this is why Evangelism Shift is a 2-year journey. I was deeply impacted when I met a man who's a lecturer in America at one of the Bible colleges. And he heard what I was thinking through and working on, and he said, John, I did my doctoral dissertation on the most effective ways of training people for evangelism. He said, I went out and surveyed 200 churches of all different denominations, all different sizes of churches, who were using a variety of all different kinds of methods for training their people for evangelism. He said, I wanted to discern which was the most effective method. So he said, I surveyed them all before they did their training, during the training, and after the training, and I surveyed them again 6 months later. And he said, I collected all this data. He said, here's what I found. It didn't matter which method of training they used. Within 6 months, people were back to their pre-training levels of evangelistic witness. You cannot change a culture or a person's worldview in a seminar, right? And this is why we have a commitment to this 2-year journey. Aaron Daniel, who's joined our team to work with me on Evangelism Shift, he and I were meeting with a woman who's heads up evangelism in her church, an Anglican church in Sydney, and she said to us, I really feel like this 2-year thing is going to be a roadblock for you guys. It's just too long. As I look at the things you want to cover, it seems like you could just cover it a lot quicker. And she said, why does it need to be 2 years? And my answer to her was simply, it needs to be 2 years because it needs to be 2 years. That is, it takes time to change the way you think, the way you approach people, the way you live. For me, I want to tell you this. Adopting this way of life has been almost as transformative in my life as being born again in terms of the output of my life. It really changes your life. And so we want to help people go on that journey. So here's our plan. I want to unpack this for you on the first day so we can have conversations during the week. And then I want to come back and give you some of the undergirding principles and things to think through in our next 2 seminars. So here's what we're doing in Evangelism Shift. 2 years, we've got a 3-phase process, okay? 3-phase process of involvement with a church. 2 groups of people in the church: leaders and congregation. All right? So by leaders, we're talking pastors, elders, ministry leaders, and all small group leaders. Okay, so that's actually a large cross-section of leadership in the church, right? Both lay and professional leadership. So phase one is the whole first year. And in phase one, we work only with the leadership, not with the congregation at all. And we work with the leadership, nothing to do with their leadership roles in the church, purely in their own personal lives to learn to live as a witness. And I've discovered as I talk with church leaders across denominations, so many church leaders are just where I was, committed to evangelism, wanting to see it happen, organizing evangelistic things, but not living as witnesses in their own personal lives and really wanting to live as witnesses but not knowing how, right? So I'm so excited to help people go on this journey, not that I've been on, that I am still on, of learning this lifestyle, right? And I feel like as someone who, for whom it is not natural, but who's had to really work to learn it, I can help you go on that journey. So this is the whole first year. We do this by meeting every second month, so 6 times, every second month we have a weekend seminar. So either Friday night and Saturday morning or Thursday night and Saturday morning if you've got a lot of youth people involved that you want involved who do stuff on Friday nights. So an evening and Saturday morning normally. Every second month for that first year we meet for a seminar. Not just a talking head seminar, a lot of involvement and activities that we do together, as well as some teaching times. and inductive study as well. And then there's homework. There's stuff that you're working on until the next seminar. And then you come back and we'll be sharing together and praying together. And you'll be broken into accountability groups during that time as well, so that they are growing together as leaders in the church. At the end of this year, then, we resource the leaders to pass on this way of life to the congregation. So there will always be two of us who come into the church to work with the leaders. Life on life, learn from us this way of life. And then this is life on life. Isn't this Jesus' model, right? Not just some teaching content we're buying off the shelf and we want you to use, but rather, here's a way of life we are beginning to learn to live ourselves. And we want to help you go on that journey as well. And we'll resource you to help that happen. But to me, isn't this right? We often fall so short, we feel we can't say it. That we have to just point people to Jesus and say, follow Jesus. But isn't Jesus' intent with the disciples that they would be able to say to people they are then mentoring and discipling, follow me, and I will help you become a fisher of men, because that's what I am, right? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yes, I want you to follow Christ. He is the great shepherd. But I want you also to be able to follow me in being a fisher of men, because I can teach you how, because guess what? I've been on that journey, and I want you to learn. We have to not just be a signpost on the road saying, there's Jesus, follow him. We have to be this kind of fork in the road where people come to us and we say, okay, follow me because I'm following Christ and I'll show you how to do it. Amen? Okay, so this is why we take this whole first year with the leaders. We don't want the leaders to come to the people and say, okay, some guy has developed this thing we're going to go through together, right? We want them to say, follow me. This is something God's been doing in my own life. All right, so how do we resource you for this? Well, number one, we're writing, still in the middle of it, 365 days of daily devotions, all from Scripture, all on living this lifestyle. So that your whole church body for that year is all doing the same devotions, sharing with one another what God's teaching them, how they're applying it. With each devotion, there's a specific application question where a person has to journal how it impacts on their own lives. So there's this kind of informal accountability with one another about what God's teaching them. At the same time, there's a whole series of small group courses. As you know, if you lead a small group, you can't have one small group course that lasts a year, right? It just doesn't work that way. You need different styles, different courses that are different in their approach, and that keeps the variety and keeps your group engaged. So we've got this whole series of small group courses, each with a different style and a different focus to follow this theme as well. The last of these courses is LifeWorks, which we've just finished completely revideoing, not as a night course that your church puts on, but as a small group course, so that at the end of this process, each person in your small group has the faith goal of bringing a person or a couple into your small group, a non-churched person or couple, into your small group for 10 weeks, and you do LifeWorks together, and you see them move down that road, that journey towards faith in Christ. Reaping tool for the leaders. For 2 weeks, they've been building relationships for these people, 2 years, I mean, for these people for a year. And LifeWorks is a reaping tool for them in that. We also then provide you with a group of sermon series ideas that you can then build your own sermons from. So that for a year, there's total immersion for your church body in this way of life, right? Culture change, that's our aim. At the same time, we keep meeting just with pastors and elders, and we take them on this study of Jesus' life chronologically and his strategy for building a spiritual movement. And we give you a tool so that you develop your own strategy following Jesus' principles for continuing to build and develop this way of life among your people into the future, a ministry plan. At the end of this second year, we approach key leaders who have truly adopted this way of life themselves and are beginning to apply Jesus' movement building strategy in the church. And we say, while you continue to take your church on this journey, would you also come with us and take one other church on this same two-year journey? Right? So two of us come in, one of us will take one or two to another church that you have a relationship with. The other one will take the other one or two to another church. And we'll take them on this same journey. At the end of that 2 years, you will take one or two people from that church to another church they have a relationship with. And the other will happen over here. And so we have this gradually multiplying. It's not a sudden explosion, is it? It's a slow burn. But this slowly multiplying movement of evangelism across Australian churches. I want to tell you something. Our experience in the past of developing resources and materials has been that you develop something that is anointed by God, like LifeWorks, and you think, we've developed this amazing tool. It's seeing so many people to Christ. Everyone will just use it now. And we found, oh man, that's so wrong. After you create it, you have to work twice as hard as it took to actually create it. You have to work to expose people to it, get them to use it, get them excited about it, and all of that. And I was really geared up for Evangelism Shift to be like that. And what I've discovered is a couple of things. Number one, nobody anywhere in the world is doing anything like this. Everyone's producing materials and wants you to use their materials, but no one's saying we're going to come and invest 2 years life on life, helping you grow and develop as a team. And secondly, I didn't realize how deep of a felt need this is among church leaders. So that almost every church we've shared this with has said, we'd really like to be one of your churches that you do this with. So I have this deep sense that God is doing something very significant with this. We don't know where it's going to go or what God's going to do with it. But I have to tell you, it's been a massive journey of faith, and we have to keep coming to God with open hands and saying, okay, God, this is yours. What are you doing? Where do you want us to go with this? Where do you want us to go next? What are you doing about this thing we're facing? We've faced financial levels with this of funds we have to raise that are so far beyond anything, and as the ministry leader, anything I've been responsible for raising before that we face with this. I used to be embarrassed about talking about that. I'm not embarrassed anymore. We're part of the kingdom. We've got these huge financial challenges. Talk to me if you want to be involved in it, because this is a massive journey of faith for us. But the potential is enormous for this. And I believe not only in Australia, but in many parts of the world, for this to have a deep impact as it slowly grows and multiplies. And over a number of years, actually the numbers become very big of churches that can be impacted by this. Aaron and I just last month had an awesome meeting with all the churches in a rural town, with representatives from all the churches. And it's about 13, 14 churches in this town, and they're very interested in all coming together as one group and doing it for the whole town with all the churches in the town. And this is what we want to do when we get out of the city areas, is work with communities of believers in this way. And you think of the impact if the believers across denominations in a community begin adopting this way of life. So that's kind of a lot I've dumped on you. What are you thinking? What are your thoughts? Interact with me a little bit. Tell me, you know, some of the things I've shared about where I see. Do you see that? What resonates with you? What do you say? Yes, I'm with you on that. Any questions you have, you know, wherever you are, if you say, I really don't agree with that, let's just talk about it. What do you think? We're launching it this year. And we're launching it with one church, which is in Perth. Yeah, a large Baptist church in Perth. So awesome. This church, they've just built this amazing new facility, this huge auditorium with all technology and stuff. And I walk in there and they're growing. I was out there last February speaking at a men's conference. And I came in early and I spent the afternoon with the pastor, and then he drove me out to the conference and we're talking. I was just sharing with him my vision for all of this. And as we were driving, he said, John, we need to be a part of this. He said, we're growing. But it's all believers who hear about our teaching ministry and come to be discipled and grow. He said, as I think about the last 3 or 4 years, we've only seen 4 or 5 people come to Christ. It's the big church with hundreds of people, growing, but not many people coming to Christ. And he said, as a group of elders, we've been meeting and we've set a 5-year strategy. And the number one thing we've said, he said, we even use the terminology you're using, we need a culture change in our church because we are not leading people to Christ. And so while I was there at the men's conference, he pulled together all the elders were there at the men's conference, and we had a meeting together and I shared with them. And then that Tuesday they had another meeting and said, okay, we're inviting you. And I said, well, I'm sorry, until Aaron raises his support, we can't launch. I won't launch without him on board anyway. So they trusted God, and we trusted God, and they moved to the top of our list because we had a list already of churches interested. And so we're launching with them starting in February. And then planning to do 4 churches next year, 2016. And then add more churches the following year. So every year we'll start with a new group of churches, and then there'll be a group doing the second year, and we'll start with another group. And so the multiplication will kind of happen every year with different groups of churches. Yes.
Look back in Australia's history, and typically the origins of the Christian church coming to Australia and talking about a culture change, that's a bit of history. Well, over 200 years of church in Australia, which has a very much of what we're talking about, sort of culture there, that needs to change. Major thing. Areas in the world where there is church multiplication that's going on don't have this same history. Someone starting fresh, there is this doing a lot of what we're just talking about here, and it's going through the networks and so on. But when it comes to a cycle, you know, often things go through a cycle, and you see that the church playing in the early days, things are pretty rapid, there's a lot of networks, people come to faith, they don't know about all the other stuff. And then as time goes on, it sort of becomes institutionalized, it gets into this mode of paying or employing others to do the work by the rest of that.
Right.
Which historically has always been
Yes. Yes, that's right.
How the church was, the DNA of the church in Australia from day one is working against us.
And you're so right. And to me, the key to this rolling on in the life of a church beyond these 2 years is what we do here with this study of Jesus' approach to building a spiritual movement and rethinking our ministry strategy around that process. It's also really interesting in light of what you're saying to me. I wondered if there would be maybe a particular denomination or group of churches that would really latch onto this, and it's been fascinating to me. The interest is coming totally across the board. Anglican, Baptist, Bretho, Church of Christ, all, you know, this, everyone sees this deep need, this change in approach. I hope this excites you. I hope this is something you think, I want to pray for this. I want this to become a move of God in our nation. We need this. Right? When you think about what's happening in our nation in terms of followers of Jesus Christ, you know the devastation that has happened in the church in our nation over recent decades, and which is still accelerating. The departure from the church of massive numbers of people, and with each generation, the average age in the Australian church is 53. Okay? That's the average age, 53. If something doesn't change, the impact. You know what Jesus' description of the church was? That we'd be like the yeast leavening the whole lump, that we just permeate society and lead people to Christ everywhere. And that's not a picture of the church in Australia, is it? And unless we become the yeast in society, instead of having little lighthouses asking people to come in here to see the light, unless we become the yeast permeating society, we're going to lose our influence. Not only our social influence, but our influence for Christ in this nation. Any other thoughts?
So what you were just saying earlier, you had to change yourself and your own actions. I'm sure you're a busy man with lots of ministries and family. And how did you find some of the challenges in actually, or how did you reach to change your shift? You know, in the busyness of your life and experiences, did you strategically go and do things deliberately or just with more attention to that?
Do you know what? When your mindset changes, you see the opportunities there in your life without changing those activities. Our kids have been in soccer for years, and I remember that year that I made that commitment, and I said, okay, I want to go on this journey. My daughter had been playing netball. My daughter who's here, Caroline, had been playing netball. She was a great, one of the best netball players on her team. And she said, Dad, I don't want to play netball anymore. I want to play soccer. Honey, but you're a great netball player. That's not what I want to do. So it's like, okay, soccer it is. And so I said to my guys, okay, God is sending me into a new set of relationships. And I want to be a witness. And would you pray with me that God would start teaching me this lifestyle at soccer? So every week we'd pray. As my accountability guys, we'd pray about soccer that coming week because I'd go to training. I'd be the one who took her to training, and I was looking for the other soccer dads. Someone else can evangelize the mums. I was looking for the soccer dads, right? And there were three dads that came every week to training and then to the games. So I was praying for them, and every week I'd be looking for a chance to say something or open a door of some kind, nothing, you know. So half the season went by, and I thought, oh, you know, here, God, I wanted to be available, and just nothing is happening at all. One week, your soccer is in winter, so it's cold, and the three dads and I were sitting in this little triangle on the side of the field as the kids are training, and we're talking, and one of the dads mentions that he actually coaches another soccer team. And he starts talking, about how they played a team a few weeks ago that were from such and such a Greek Orthodox church, and they may have had the name Christians, but let me tell you, they were the most foul-mouthed team we've ever played. They were out to hurt our kids. Our kids were scared to even go back on the field after halftime, and blah, blah, blah. And I thought, okay, Lord, this is what you've given me to work with. But at least he had mentioned Christianity in the church. And I thought, it's a starting point. So as he's talking, you know, and going on his little tirade, my mind's racing. Okay, what can I say, you know, to turn this? And how can I use this as an opening? At least he's brought something up. And I came up with nothing. Couldn't think of a thing to say. Of course, within 2 minutes, I thought of all these things I could have said, but nothing on the spur of the moment. I thought, total failure, God. You finally brought something up, and I couldn't do anything with it. A little later, that same practice, the kids went off. They brought in some coach from overseas. I never heard of them doing that. But anyway, some guy from Europe. So they had the kids over on another field and running through these drills and things with him. So that dad who was a coach disappeared. The other dad and I were standing on the sidelines watching the kids training with the guy. And we're listening to his accent and trying to figure out, pick what country he's from. And the dad says to me, you've got an interesting accent. What's your story? And I said, I was born in India. My mom and dad were missionaries over there. Oh, really? You know, because I think, all right, now I can launch into my testimony. But he just jumps right in, you know, doesn't let me launch into anything, and says, with what organization? I said, oh, with Ambassadors for Christ International. Oh, really? Ambassadors for Christ? Are you still involved with them in any way? I said, well, yeah. I'm the national director in Australia. Oh, you're really involved in what does Ambassadors for Christ do? You know, so then I'm thinking, okay, how do I communicate this? I said, do you go to church anywhere? No. He said, my wife likes to go to church every now and then, just to different churches to see what's happening, but she's not a Christian either. And so I thought, okay, how do I say what Ambassadors for Christ does to this guy? So I said, well, we try to help churches know, and Christians know, how to share what Jesus has done in their lives in a more effective way. He said, well, yeah, I know a lot of Christians who really are not good at that, and, you know, stuff like that. And so I talked about the Christian message, you know, and all of this. So he's just full of questions about the Christian message, and it was an amazing conversation that got him. I didn't go out to do anything special, different. But just when your mindset changes and your antennas are up, it's there. Even as a full-time worker, always preaching in churches and meeting with Christians.
Another question.
Here's the thing. For example, in the church that we're working with this year in Perth, everything we've done with the elders, they've all brought their wives to as well. And even as we have these meetings with small group leaders and stuff, you know, they're saying, well, can the small group leaders bring their wives? Or what if we have people that are potential small group leaders, and we know when we do this year, we're going to be encouraging people to join a small group if they're not in a small group. And so that we can have this impact. So what about leaders who are potential? And we're like, you know what? Anybody who comes this year is going to get it twice, right? So that's even better. If you want to invite the whole congregation to the first year, you know, for us, it's not only, you can only, but the idea is the process. First the leaders, and then the leaders can lead these groups and this preaching and whatever it is, lead the congregation into a way of life they are developing. So it's the model, right? It's the model. So yes, you, for sure, almost always the wives, and sometimes it's the women who are in the role, and it's the husbands, right? The spouse is a de facto leader as well, of some kind. So for sure, it's whoever the church wants involved in this. All right, well, our time is well and truly up. I hope you've been stimulated in your thinking and encouraged at what God is putting together here.